Matthew chapter 20. I didn't really have an opportunity to introduce myself earlier. My name is Dylan Arroyo. I'm the leader for the Proclaim Ministry team from Pensacola Christian College. I actually graduated from there about 3 years ago with a degree in sports management. I felt the Lord calling me into camp ministries, but for the past 3 years, I have traveled for the college year-round, and it's been quite the opportunity. I've enjoyed it and met a lot of great people along the way, but that is me. That's what I've done for the past 2 years. This morning, what I want to share with you out of Matthew 20, as we've approached July 4th, as we approach this celebration in our country, many times my thoughts go to heroes from the past, leaders in our history, some great men that come to my mind. But as I think of those men, as I think of leaders in scriptures, as I think of leaders from history, many times my thoughts go to what is a true leader all about. And without fail, my mind always goes to the verse in Matthew 20. It's in verse 27, where God's word tells us, "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." Let's bow for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, Lord, I thank for this time you've allowed for us to gather together in your house, Lord. I thank for the music that we're able to hear this morning that uplifted your name, Lord. I pray that was an encouragement and a challenge to each one of us in here today. Lord, I pray that you be with me now as I share this message in the Sunday school hour, Lord, that you would just move me out of the way, Lord, speak through me, and give us all what we need to hear to grow closer in our walks with you, Lord. We love you and we praise you, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Matthew 20, 27, "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." And it's amazing, as a young person, I always used to see leaders as those people that made all the commands, you know, or as the guy at the head of the pack, I mean, the king over his nation. But then when I dove into scriptures, what I realized is what a true leader is all about is being a servant. What I want to share with you this morning with the time we have left in the Sunday school hour is a true example of what a servant ought to look like as each of us seeks to be leaders in our lives. Because one thing I have realized in these past 3 years of traveling with all the churches I've gone to, the different schools, is that we need leaders. I think you would agree, in our communities, our state, our nation, we need godly leaders, but the first step to being that Christ-honoring leader is being a true servant. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20 with me this morning. This is where we'll spend the majority of our time looking at an example of what a servant ought to look like. 1 Samuel chapter 20, I'm going to give you a little background to where we're looking at before we dive in. At this point, Saul is king. But because of his disobedience to God, God no longer saw it fit for Saul to be king. He knew he must anoint a new and upcoming king. This new king would be none other than a young shepherd boy by the name of David. Now, David in this passage is truly starting to step into the scene, I guess you can say. Soon after being anointed in private to be the next and upcoming king, he did this small task of slaying an over 9-foot giant. Pretty amazing. This young man was able to take down this 9-foot giant with a slingshot and a few smooth stones. It was incredible what God did through his life. But people start to talk about David. As I said, he's starting to step into the scene. People start to talk about how great this young man is. And I want to read a couple verses for you in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. I'm going to begin reading verse 7 if you'd like to look with me. 1 Samuel 18, verse 7 tells us, "And when the woman answered one another as they played and said, 'Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. So you see, David's truly starting to step into this scene. People start to ascribe unto this young man, David, more than that of King Saul. Well, King Saul catches wind of this. He starts to become jealous. He starts to become angry. What can this David have more than me? What can he have more than the kingdom? You know, Saul becomes so jealous, he attempts to kill David. In verse 10, it says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, it will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. See, Saul has become so angry, so jealous, he attempts to kill David twice before David goes into hiding. Now, before we move much further, we must look at another character in this passage, and that is the son of King Saul, Jonathan, who happens to be the best friend of David. Now, as David goes into hiding, as Saul's looking to kill him, him and Jonathan come together to devise a plan to let David know if it was safe or not to come back, or if King Saul was still looking to kill him. The plan was laid out as such. At an appointed time, David would be hiding out in a field. At this same time, Jonathan would go out into this field with a lad. Jonathan would proceed to shoot 3 arrows. As he shot these 3 arrows, he'd send the lad out after him, and he would give 1 of 2 signs. Either he would tell this lad, "The arrow is beyond me," this being a sign to David that it was not safe to come back, that Saul was still looking to kill him. Or he would tell this lad, "The arrow, it's on this side of thee," this being a sign to David that it was safe to come back. And this is the passage I'd like to take a look at this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 20, beginning in verse 35. 1 Samuel 20, verse 35. "And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad with him. And he said unto his lad, 'Run, find out now the arrows which I shoot.' And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, 'Is not the arrow beyond thee?' And Jonathan cried after the lad, 'Make speed, haste, stay not.' Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said unto him, 'Go, carry them to the city.'" You know, when I go through scriptures, when I go through different passages in my personal devotions, many times I like to place myself in the shoes of those I'm studying to see it from their perspective. When I went through this passage, a thought came to my mind. The thought came to my mind that there may never come a time in my life where I am ever a king over a nation. I could venture off a little bit and I could say, I imagine none of us in here will ever be a king over a nation. I could take it a step further. I imagine none of us in here will ever even be the son or daughter of a king over a nation. Now, I'm not sure about everyone else in here, but I am almost positive I will never take down a 9-foot giant with a slingshot and a few smooth stones. I've never even been hunting before, so that would be a problem for me. But you know, as I read through this passage, as I studied these verses, there was one that stuck out to me. One that I thought, I can see through his perspective. I really could see myself in his shoes. And that is the lad that we find in this passage. You see, as you read through these verses, as you look at how this lad served, you truly do find a great example of what a servant ought to look like. This morning, what I want to look at is 3 areas that this lad served in as we seek to be that servant leader that Matthew 20 talks about. The first area I'd like to discuss is how this lad served without question. If you look with me in verse 36, this is Jonathan speaking here. He says, "And he said unto his lad, 'Run, find out now the arrows which I shoot.'" I want to pause there for a moment. And I want each of us in here today to place ourselves in the shoes of this lad. I want you to see it from his perspective. So you're the lad right now, and your master comes to you and says, "All right, lad, I have a job for you. At an appointed time, no earlier, no later, at this appointed time, we're going to go out into a field. As we go out into this field, I'm going to proceed to shoot 3 arrows. As I shoot these arrows, I'm going to have you go out and gather them up. As you gather them up, I'm going to have you come on back. I'm going to give you my artillery, and then you're going to head back." You know, I begin to think how this lad may have thought. And I begin to have several questions. You know, first of all, "Master, what's the big deal about the appointed time? I mean, it's just you and me going out there. We're just shooting 3 arrows, and then we're headed back. What's the big deal about the time?" And, you know, "Master, while I'm thinking about it, you want to go out into this field, and you want to shoot 3 arrows, and you want me to go gather those? I mean, aren't you the son of a king? I mean, we must have thousands of arrows to our disposal, and you want me to go and collect 3 arrows. As you read the end of verse 36, it says, "And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him." Not a single question. See it again in verse 38. It says, "And Jonathan cried after the lad, 'Make speed, haste, stay not.'" Again, being this lad, I think, you know, "Master, what's the big rush? It is just you and me. You know, why am I running back to take the artillery? You know, going back? What's the big deal?" The end of verse 38 says, "And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master." Not a single question. You know, as I look at the example of this lad, as I look how he served without question, I begin to think of my own life. As you begin to think of yours, how often do we find ourselves questioning our master? How often do we find ourselves questioning God's timing? How often do we question the arrows he sends out for us to go and retrieve? I understand that each and every one of us in here goes through different struggles, different trials, different fears, things you have to overcome. But do you find yourself questioning God? Questioning why he's done this to you, questioning why he's placed you in this situation, why has he allowed these bills in your life, or these family struggles, or these difficulties in the relationships, or even struggles within the church? Or do you find yourself continuing to serve, realizing that we serve the one that knows it all? As I think of my own personal life, thinking back of times I've questioned God, even to this day, one area sticks out above the rest, and that is with the job I have today. If you learned and got to know me for any period of time, you would quickly learn my biggest fear has and probably always will be speaking in front of crowds. Speaking in front of people has always been a big fear of mine. I remember the first time I got up in front of a group of people, it was my youth group. I was 14 teenagers, I was 15 years old, and my youth pastor, he forcefully encouraged me to give a devotional thought. And I thought I could do that. I didn't always grow up in church, so I wasn't really sure how to make an outline. So it was not an ABC 1-2-3 type of devotion. I literally wrote it out like an essay. I planned to stand up there and read it that day. And as that day came, I remember holding my Bible in front of those 14 kids I grew up with most of my life. And I began to read through this essay. And as I began to read, I began to shake. And I mean, I was shaking from head to toe. And before, it wasn't too long before I began to sweat. It wasn't like normal sweat. It was like profusely sweating. And as it started to come down, then I started to cry. Now, I will say this. If you are 15 years old in front of your friends, crying is not a good thing. It was horrible. I thought, man, oh Lord, why are you allowing this to happen to me? You know my fears. You know what I struggle with. Why would you place this situation in my life? You know, as I went through my high school years, I got up there and spoke time and time again, and it seemed to get worse each and every time. And then I went off to college. I thought it might get better. It did not. Now I was no longer in front of 15 people I had known most of my life. I was in front of 25 people I had never met before. And not only that, but the speeches you give, yeah, you get a grade for those. And when you cry, you don't get a good grade. It was horrible. I thought, man, Lord, why? Again, why are you doing this to me? You know, the fears I have, what I struggle with. Why are you putting this trial in my life? And then I graduated from college. I thought maybe it will get better. It did not. As I graduated college, I had the opportunity offered to me to travel the country 48 weeks out of the year. During the summers, I would travel with these gentlemen, going from church to church, going to different summer camps. 8 months out of the year, I would go to schools. I'd go to two or three a day, speak to thousands of students a month at times. And I look back at all the times I questioned God. I look back at all the trials, all the struggles, all the times I thought, you know, Lord, truly, why are you doing this to me? And I finally realized he was preparing me for something great. What I realized in those trials, those difficulties, those struggles, is that when I'm at my weakest point, that's when God shows his strength the most. Let me encourage you, church family. You may not have the struggle or fear of speaking in front of crowds, but I know you go through trials. I know you go through difficulties, through struggles, but realize that God has a plan. God is building your faith in him so that you may realize in those weakest points that you can use his strength the most. You know, people ask me to this day, do you still have that fear of speaking, you know, going in front of crowds? Absolutely. Every single time I get up here, my heart starts to race. I forget what I'm going to say. I move my hands a lot, obviously. I walk around. You can tell that. But you'll find me before each and every service as these guys sing their last song or a video plays, that I'll be praying, asking God to just calm my nerves, to speak through me, honestly, to move me out of the way as I have this great responsibility to share a message from His Word. See, that's what it's about. It's about praying to God and seeking His strength in those times that are difficult. Seeking His strength in those trials and tribulations that you go through. This lad, though, he didn't only serve without question, he served without understanding or without knowledge. In verse 39, it says, "But the lad knew not anything. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter." You see, I find this interesting. This lad had no idea of the circumstance at hand. He had no idea he was letting David know whether it was safe or not to come back, or if he was going to be killed if he came back or not. As we read through those verses, it said the arrow was beyond thee. It was not safe for David to come back. But as I read through these verses, many times I like to think, what if? I like to do that when I do my devotions in general. What if this had happened? In this passage, I think, what if the lad had not served? What if David never received the sign that it was not safe to go back? Or what if David went back? Or what if David was killed? If you're familiar with this passage, there would have been a dramatic change. You say, oh, Brother Dylan, would that have really happened if this lad didn't serve? Well, I don't know, but what if it did? How many opportunities do we miss out on because we decide not to serve or not to take that step the Lord's leading to take because we think, oh, I'm just not sure what might happen. I really don't have understanding of this whole situation. How many times have you found yourself, whether in a grocery store, out with a group of friends, and you feel the Lord, you know, pricking at your heart to go share the gospel? And you think, oh, I don't know. Well, what if they reject me? What if they make fun of me? Or maybe you've been at the place where you think, I want to invite someone to church. I want to go knock on their door and say, hey, why don't you come out? But you think, oh, no. What if they slam the door in my face? Oh, what if they make fun of me? Or maybe you've been in the place, even some of you young people in here, you think, I think the Lord may be calling me into ministry. I really think He might be. Oh, what if He sends me to some foreign country? Oh, what if I'm going to be a pastor, a youth pastor? You know, the Lord doesn't provide for me and my family. How about instead of questioning what we do not know, realize we serve the One that knows it all and continue to take those steps He leads us to take? My mind goes to Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You see, it's not about relying on what little understanding we know. It's about relying on the One that knows it all. Allowing Him to guide and direct our steps through His Word. Psalms 119 and 105, thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Interesting verse as I think of that, really not having an understanding of the future. I think, man, you know, if it's supposed to be a light to me, I feel like I should know everything. But in that verse, when it was written, it was not talking about some light just lit up a whole room. It was talking about a lantern. This lantern, it lit the steps right in front of you. But that's what I've found God's Word is like. It gives you this step. It gives you that next step and that next step. And as we take those steps, we put our faith in God and allow Him to guide and direct our lives, even though we may not see where the end is. But allowing us to put our faith in Him and allowing Him to guide each and every step in our daily lives. You know, this lad, finally, he didn't only serve without question and without understanding. He served without reward. In verse 40, it says, "And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said unto him, Go, carry them to the city." In that verse, you find no thank you. You find no token of appreciation. You find no recognition. He wasn't even named here. It wasn't like Little John or Little Sue. It was the lad. He wasn't even named. So I begin to think, well, why did he serve? And I realize he was serving simply to serve his master. I would ask you, church family, as you serve, why do you serve? I realize in any given church, there are some servants that go out on bus ministry, that clean up the church, that go out on activities, that house six hungry guys when we're in town. Now, there are some servants here, but I would ask the question, why do we serve? Is it for the recognition? Is it for that token of appreciation? Is it for some sort of reward we can gain here? Which, in and of itself, is not wrong, but if it's the purpose of why we serve, that's where we strike our problem. the greatest example of what a servant ought to look like that I could find is in the life of Jesus Christ. The sinless Son of God that gave His life that we may spend an eternity with Him. But why did He do it? Was it for the recognition? Was it for some sort of reward? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and catch this, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was not for some sort of reward He can gain here, some sort of recognition. He served for the joy that was set before Him. I would urge you, as you think of the purpose of why you serve, are you serving for that joy that is set before you? Are you giving your life for the One that gave His life for each and every one of us? You know, as I think of the life of this lad, a small example, but great truths that we can gain from how he served. As we think, in order to be that servant that our churches need, in order to be the leader that our nation, our community, our states need, we must truly first learn to be a servant, because when we truly learn to serve Christ with our lives, that's when we will begin to lead others to Him. Let's bow for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we thank You for this time that You've allowed for us to gather in Your house, Lord. I thank You for the opportunity that You gave me to share this message in Your Word, Lord. I pray that each and every one of us in here would seek to take those steps and serve You with our lives, Lord, that we would continue to serve without question, Lord, even without understanding what the future may hold, and Lord, that we would serve for the correct purpose, Lord, to serve for that joy that You have set before us. Lord, we love You and we praise You, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.